You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Due to technical difficulties, this recording picks up a few minutes into the sermon. We apologize for any inconvenience.
On the surface to say, what's the deeper meaning going on here? He often says, introduces these stories by saying things like, the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out to plant crops. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like, and that's how he would begin many of these stories. But there were many times in Jesus' ministry and in Jesus' life that he would do much more than just tell a parable. There were some times in his life that he would actually act out a parable, literally act it out. For example, Jesus in Matthew 21, he curses a fig tree and it withers up, you know, immediately. Right? That's more than just him being angry at a fig tree. There's a parable there. He's acting out a story. When Jesus cleanses the temple, when Jesus rides into town on the back of a donkey, when Jesus was baptized, when Jesus shares bread and wine with his disciples just before his death, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. There's something more going on here. It's doing these basic everyday things, but there's more. He's acting out. It's a little bit of a street theater, as I like to think about it. Sometimes a spontaneous act that performs something that draws people into a different reality or a different truth, a deeper meaning. And these are all more than just the simple acts we see performed. They dig deeper. I had to put this picture up to begin with. It's kind of hard to see, but this is a picture of Pancho, who is from, this is in Cuba, when we were in Cuba this last summer, and he is an actor, a street performer. And this was him doing the equivalent of a commercial, you know, a street commercial for a play that they were doing later that week. And so he was out on the street giving a little taste on stilts, doing a little street theater. If you remember last week, we talked about stories that define us. Stories that define us. Today's story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet is one of those stories. One of those stories that should define how we understand our faith, how we understand our relationship to God, how we understand our relationship to each other. One of those stories that tells us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, Frederick Dale Bruner is a theologian, a professor, and he wrote a new commentary on the Gospel of John last year in 2012, and it was probably one of the better books published last year. But he breaks down this foot washing story into kind of three sections, and I found them pretty helpful for me as I was thinking about it, so I'm going to use those this morning, the sections from Frederick Dale Bruner. I don't have my remote control to control those slides. First one, he says this. He talks about the foot washing story is, in John 13, is a snapshot of the whole gospel, is the way he talks about it. So he talks about the foot washing gospel. Essentially, the message of Scripture is this, that Jesus, God's Son, who is one with God, has come down to earth. Jesus, who existed before all things, Jesus, who was in heaven with God, who was there at creation, through whom everything was created, has come to earth. In the beginning of John's gospel, it says, it's a little lengthy, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very light in him, in Christ, through whom everything was created, the very life of light and life of all the world has stepped down and put on flesh. It's the story of Scripture. Paul, in the book of Philippians, he sums it up this way. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, in John 13, Jesus rises from the table. He's been sharing a meal with his disciples before Passover. He rises from the table, where no doubt he was probably sitting in the place of honor, for he was the leader of this group that was gathered together. But he rises and he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And then he descends. He kneels before each of his disciples, one by one, and begins washing their feet. Now, it's not, this washing here is not the customary washing that one would receive when one entered the house. It was tradition that you've been walking through the streets and, you know, your feet are dusty. You know, there's not paved roads, it's just dirt. And you would come into someone's house and a servant would be there and they would normally wash your feet. This is different. When John tells this story, he says that it's in the middle of dinner. He's like, look, I want you to, don't be confused. This is not the same thing. This is the middle of dinner and Jesus gets up and he's washing his feet. This is something different. This is something special. Now, it is true that any time foot washing was done, it was a servant's task, regardless of when it was done. Whether it was a slave or someone just who was beneath you in social stature, it was always someone who was lower in the hierarchical order of things that would do the feet washing. So, culturally speaking, Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher, would never have taken the role of servant to any of his students, especially. That was their job, to honor the teacher. But Jesus is doing more than just washing their feet. Think about it. Anytime you wash something, you're cleansing it. Cleansing it. That's why we wash our hands, to cleanse our hands. That's why we wash our clothes, while we wash our food, to cleanse it. Jesus, in a sense, is alluding back to a baptism as well. As he's washing their feet, as he's cleansing their feet, he's, in a sense, offering forgiveness and cleansing that only he can offer. And so Peter objects and he says, no, Lord, he's confused, you know, as Peter often is. Peter says, you know, I know this is wrong. You can't wash my feet. He says, Jesus says to him, look, unless I wash you, you don't have any part of me or part with me. In essence, he's saying, look, unless you, Peter, receive my forgiveness, you have no part in who this community that we're creating. But isn't that the gospel message? That Jesus, who descends down to serve us, reaches out to us in love and forgiveness and offers us himself if only we will receive it. And we don't know why Peter objected. I mean, maybe Peter was just very humble, you know. Maybe it's humility. Maybe he felt awkward, you know, and uncomfortable that here's my maybe he felt like he should be the one serving Jesus, or maybe it was just that feeling of unworthiness. You know, have you ever felt that? I mean, I'm afraid that there's many people in our world today that completely miss out on Jesus' love, on Christ's forgiveness for exactly those reasons. I'm just not worthy enough. I can't come to church. I'm not worthy to be there. I can't come. God doesn't love me. Why would God care about me? Don't miss the fact that John has already told us in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus rose from supper and put a towel around his waist. Even though he knew what Judas was going to do, he washed his feet anyway. Even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him, he served him anyway. He loved him anyway. Was Judas unworthy? Absolutely. So are we. Jesus loved him anyway. Just like Paul says in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we got our act together, not once we got cleaned up, but no, while we were sinners, Christ gave himself for us. You see, the gospel is about a God who has a habit of loving unworthy people. It's about a Savior who died for unworthy humanity. It's about a Jesus who bends down to wash the very feet that would just a few moments later run to the chief priests and exchange Jesus' life for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, he bends down and washes. Now, for some, that's too much. For some people in our world, that's just too much. You know, many have objected to this view of Jesus, this servantness of Jesus. Many have turned away from Jesus because that's not how it's supposed to happen. You know, if God comes down in the flesh, then God is supposed to come down in power, and God is supposed to sit on the throne and to rule, and God is supposed to be bigger and more regal and come down with an army and bring down the whole army of heaven on the heads of those people that are oppressing God's people. There are those that would say, we're looking for a Savior, not a servant. But Jesus doesn't seem too concerned with bigger and more powerful. Rather, if you look at Jesus' whole ministry, his whole life, it seems that he was much more concerned with smaller and more vulnerable. He could have had huge crowds following him his whole ministry. And then he starts teaching these things that people find hard to accept, and the crowds start thinning out. He could have had large crowds his whole time, but he picked 12 and said, no, I'm going to really invest in these 12. And then of those 12, he picked 3 and said, I'm going to pull these 3 apart on a regular basis to really pour into them. Instead of looking for the seat of honor, he says, and he shows how to embrace humility. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Instead of entering town on the back of a stallion dressed for battle, he enters into town on a donkey as a peasant. Instead of taking up swords, he willingly lays his life over. You see, Jesus is posing a full frontal attack on the values of our world, the values that say, you should climb the corporate ladder. You should get a promotion, a better job, more money, upward mobility, a better car, a bigger house, a bigger bank account, and nicer things. Isn't that what our world teaches, more or less? Because as we move up in the world, there becomes a change between the thinkers and the doers. You know what I'm saying? You go to college, right? And they say, you got to go to college. You should go to school. Then you can move up. You can move from the doer to thinker. You can move from the assembly line worker to the management office. You can move from manual labor to overseer. That's what our world says. Come on, you want to move up. You want to be the thinker, the manager. And yet Jesus gets up and ties a towel around his waist and does something. He doesn't talk. He doesn't think. Not plans, not orders, but service to his disciples. There's a second part, that Frederick Bruner calls the foot washing ethic. Ethic's one of those big words, not big word, but one of those words we don't use on a regular basis. It just means how you do things, how you live. How do you decide what you do? Because Jesus essentially says it's not enough to just watch Jesus do this thing with the towel and the water. It's not enough to sit back and just say, well, that's so quaint. Jesus, wow. Jesus says, I've given you an example so that you may do what I have done. Because it's not enough just to receive love and forgiveness. We have to offer love and forgiveness. It's not enough just to be served by Jesus. We're called to serve others. So if you remember Jesus' words, about the final judgment in Matthew 25. How will we be judged according to Matthew 25? Well, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly, I say, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. about service. The last judgment is about service, at least according to Jesus in Matthew 25. Or in the book of James, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." We have to be careful, though. You see, love is a difficult thing. We have this tendency to want to keep people at arm's length in our life. Either we want to put somebody up on a pedestal because they're admirable, because they're successful, because they've done great things, and we put them up, and we're like, wow, yes, that person. The reality is, admirable people don't need us as admirers. But the other end of that spectrum is to stand on the pedestal and to look down and to see people who are in need, people who are struggling, people who don't have it together, and to feel pity and to say, Or someone who's struggling to get by, someone who doesn't have what we have, someone who is living through terrible circumstances, and we stand back and we feel bad, or we throw some money at it, or we go and we volunteer a little bit of time, and it makes us feel better because we've given a little bit of something. But Jesus is calling us to something much deeper. He's saying, look, I don't want you putting others up here. I don't want you looking down from your perch on others down here. I want you looking eye to eye with one another. Mutual love. He's saying, I want you to be face to face, getting close to one another, being vulnerable to one another. I want you to realize that this person that you are serving is not someone to be pitied. This is God's beautiful creation. This is God's treasure. And I want you to realize that this person that you may be serving right now has gifts and abilities that, if you will allow them to, can serve you as well. Now, when we hear this call of Jesus to wash disciples' feet, we don't need to get this idea that, you know, we should be walking up to strangers on the street and saying, "Can you take your shoes off for me? I'd like to..." And we would never do that, right? But sometimes we think about this. All right, well, Chris would do that. No. In some cultures, that might be akin. You might well just be proposing to somebody. You know, if you ask some of them, just pull your shoes off and start washing feet, you might have just gotten a husband or wife out of that thing. But feet washing can take many forms. Good listening in a conversation. Good hospitality when you have visitors or guests. Good attention to customers or to clients or to students or to colleagues. Being present with your spouse or your family or your friends. I mean, really being present might just be a way of washing their feet. It's making and taking the attitude in your life of, I'm at your service. And making that a way of life. You see, these two things, gospel and ethics, go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other, because if you have only gospel and you have no ethics, if you have only faith and no works, the gospel loses its credibility. If you have only ethics and no gospel, you lose the source of power from which those actions and those good works flow. And the final thing that Frederick Dale Bruner, he says with this foot washing story, he says, there's a third thing, and it's the foot washing warning. Because Jesus says at the end of this passage, one of you will betray me. Just because you find yourself at the table, just because you keep the right company, and just because you say the right things and look the right way and play the part, does not mean that you are safe. Even among the disciples, there's evil present. Even in the church, there will be evil present. Even in our individual lives, there is evil present. Like they say in the 12-step programs, they say, we've come to learn that there's a bit of bad in the best of us and a bit of good in the worst of us. The warning to the disciples and to Judas should cause each one of us to just stop for a moment and do a little heart check. See where we are. To make sure that we are truly seeking Jesus. We hear His warning. Be careful, because you will betray me. But remember that just as Peter betrayed Him, just as all the disciples betrayed Him when they fled, Jesus stood after the resurrection offering forgiveness. And even in those days that we do betray, even in those days that we fail, even in those days that we walk away from Christ, remember that He is waiting to receive us back. And ultimately, this story and Judas' betrayal is a demonstration of Jesus' power, because even though Satan is present in the person of Judas, in the actions of Judas, Jesus uses Satan's presence to bring about His ultimate plan of salvation. He says, even though Satan is here and Satan is trying to disrupt and discourage and mess up this whole plan, I'm going to use even that to bring about my ultimate victory. Romans 8 says, for all things work together for the good of those who believe. We can trust that. That's not saying that every circumstance is good. That's not saying that everything that happens is good and is God's plan. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that there are things that happen that aren't God's plan. But God, in God's power, in God's grace, in God's goodness, takes even those things that are terrible, even those bad circumstances, even those mistakes, and weaves them together bring about God's ultimate good. So when we see and as we hear this parable, I just want to encourage you this morning to see in it, when you see Jesus rise from the table, when you see Him wrap the towel around His waist, to bend down, that you see a snapshot of the gospel, that is the message, that you hear a call to serve, that you hear a warning to look in the mirror, and that you see a demonstration of God's great, great, great love for us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this parable. This parable of your love and your graciousness, of your call to service, of your words of warning. Help us all to look in the mirror, Lord, to spend this time in Lent, in self-reflection, checking where we are with you, seeing about our relationship with you, and then hearing your call to serve others as you have so richly served us. And Lord, help us to do so not out of pity, not out of obligation, but fill our hearts with love, that we would see one another as your handiwork, to know that each person that we serve bears your fingerprint on their life. They were created in your image, and may we love one another and serve one another in mutuality. Lord, we ask that you would be with us during these next few moments as we sing, as we reflect, as we respond. May your Holy Spirit have its way in this place, in our hearts and in our lives. May we surrender all to you in Christ's name.